Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. When Paul preached, he did not worry about how eloquent his speech was. As a matter of fact, historians tell us that Paul did not have a good voice. He had a high, squeaky voice. It was not a pleasant sound to listen to. But the message, that was another story, but it was not an eloquent message. He said when he preached the word of the cross. This is something that is extremely important, but not always valued in Christianity. Sometimes people desire to have a prosperity message. Sometimes people desire to have a message that makes them feel good. Sometimes people want a message that simply says, you're okay, whatever condition, whatever state you're in, you're okay with God. But a cross message, that's not always too popular. Because a cross message does not spare the natural man. However, if I am to preach Christ, I must preach a cross message. Why? Because the gospel of Christ is a gospel of the cross. If you think about what the gospel brings, it's the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. What are the glad tidings? What's the most fundamental aspect of it? It's the fact that Jesus came to earth, God incarnate as a man, suffered and died on the cross, bled for our sins, died for our sins, cleansed us from our sins, was buried, together we were buried with him, because at the cross we became one person with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and then we were raised together with him. That is the simple cross message. But the cross message is extremely powerful in as much as it goes far beyond the simple Jesus died for you message. The cross message is where you find your life. Now, people will sometimes look at their congregation, pastors will look at their congregation, and some pastors, thankfully not all or even the majority, but enough to make it worth talking about, some pastors will say, well, what does my congregation want to hear? What will they respond to? What will keep them coming back? Did you know that Jesus never asked what will keep them coming back? Not once. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 6, they all followed him. Except they followed him not because he was the Savior. They didn't follow him because of the Word of God. They followed him because he fed them. So the next day he turns around and gives a very difficult saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they said, this is a hard saying. And they all left. Every one of them that followed the day before. Now, oh, no, don't want that. Now they left. Hard saying. He didn't spare their old sin nature. Then he turns around to Peter and says, you're going to leave too? He wasn't like, oh, Peter, are you going to go also? Please don't go. No, he said, you're going to leave too, Peter? Bye. See you, Peter. Nice knowing you. You're going to leave too? And Peter had a good confession. Peter said, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one who has them. You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? Peter loved the cross gospel. Not everybody today loves the cross gospel. Some people do. Some people love to be delivered from their old sin nature. Some people love what God can do for them. Some people love having the life of God abounding in them. But that only comes through a cross gospel. Some people will not accept the cross gospel because it spares nothing of you. They'll take a prosperity message. God loves you. He wants to make you rich if you have enough faith. They'll take a name it, claim it message. Just pray with faith and you can claim anything you want. And if it doesn't happen, well, you don't have enough faith. You need to get more faith. Doesn't work like that at all. But people love that message because it saves something of their old sin nature, of their natural man. It preserves it so they can live in a deception. And that's exactly what it is. It is deception. Thinking to themselves that they can live with God in this fashion. Well, it doesn't really work. Now, in Isaiah 43 and verse 24 in the B part, God says, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let's argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. God says, you have burdened me with your sins. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. You have burdened me with your lack of trust for me. The word burden is the word abed, and it speaks of an onerous labor as a slave. Your lack of trust for me treats me like I'm not God. It treats me like I'm a slave. It treats me like I'm a liar. It treats me like I'm some grubby human trying to manipulate or get something over on you. Your lack of faith, your lack of trust, your lack of response does not even put me on par with your friends. It puts me on par with criminals. So you have burdened me with your sins and I've grown weary with your self-orientation. That's what iniquity is, self-orientation. I've grown weary of something other than a gospel of the cross. I've grown weary of somebody living consistently after they've been taught in the self-life. Not that he hates them, he's tired of it. Why do you do that to yourself? You see, here's the part that wearies him. We are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are the one new man with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. If I am not responding to God properly because I don't trust Him, then as His body, as who He is, I'm dysfunctional. And there's an element of God's body that's not working correctly. And that is a source of frustration, of exhaustion. Imagine having something wrong in your arm, whereby your arm just will not work the way it's supposed to. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. You rely on it and all of a sudden it doesn't. That's the picture right here. I'm burdened by it. I have to give it care that it does not need, it shouldn't need. I have to pay attention to it. I have to do things for it that it no longer, by a long shot, should even be required. And yet it is required. Why? They don't trust me. They think I'm a criminal. They think I'm a liar. They don't think I'm God. Have you ever had somebody think you're something other than what you are? Have you ever had somebody who you cared about, who you told the truth to, and all of a sudden this person, oh, you're not this, you're not that, I'm not paying attention to you, whatever. You're not who you purport yourself to be. You're not my friend, really. That's what God gets tired of. When there is a message that's other than the gospel of the cross, that's what it produces. Without faith in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. The righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 comes from faith to faith, from receiving the word of God to produce faith in you, Romans 10:17, and then responding to that to where it is a government in your life in Hebrews 4:16, such that you are now justified by your faith. The just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up in him is not right with God. If I'm so concerned about my thoughts and my opinions and my emotions and the way that I see things, iniquity, then I'm not right with God. And God says he's wearied with our iniquities. He's wearied with us being so occupied with ourselves. He says he blots out our transgressions for his sake. Think about it. He bore the sins of the world on his body, and do you think he wants them to stay there? It wearies him. Now, what exactly is he saying that he's wearied about? What exactly were they doing? The burden that they were giving him was a specific area of a lack of trust. It was that they would remember their sins. There are those people who are religiously minded, and you see this from time to time in different churches, who will perhaps get up in front of the congregation, or sometimes they go from one church or another and call it their testimony. And they will say something like, when I was 17, I was a drug addict, I was an immoral person, I was whatever, alcoholic, whatever. But then when I was, 25, I found Jesus and he cleaned up my life. And now I'm doing so much better and I'm a doctor, engineer, teacher, what have you. I got it together. Did you know that he gets weary of that? He doesn't like that. And people say, well, you're glorifying God by giving testimonies of what he did for other people. I understand why they're doing it. But they would be better off responding in faith. Nobody is drawn to God except by the love of God. So emphasize the love of God, not sin. You see, God gets wearied. Why? Because it's denying the fact that he blots out our transgressions. It's denying the work of the blood. It's denying the reality in Revelation 1:5 that the blood cleanses us from all sin, and in Psalm 103:12 that he removes that sin from space-time, time being the key word there. When I was 17, and God says, when you were 17, I have very little record of you. Well, God, don't you see? I was a sinner and you saved me and you cleaned up my life. No, I don't. I don't see that at all, God says. He does not see that at all. God says, when you were saved, you were made to be a brand new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has gone away. It's passed away. It's dead. It's gone. It's not a part of you. You are brand new. The word there is kainos, newly made, not new in quality, but the kainos literally means new. A lot of commentaries and preachers say, oh, it's new in quality. It's not literally new. It's new in quality. No, it's literally new. In Jeremiah 31:4, he says to Israel, who was severely backslidden, I have built you and I will build you again. He made you and he will make you again. And this is demonstrable biologically. God literally makes you new. We're not going to get into it today, but it has to do with the relationship between your mirror neurons and your epigenome. If you're listening on the internet and you're curious about how this works, look up our message, Mirror Images of the Soul. You're made new. You're made new. All of you is made new. The gospel of the cross is not a gospel of the old. It's a gospel of the new. Now, there's a challenge that people will have a difficult time with. God does not give grace to your Adamic nature. I'll say it again. God does not, will not, never has, never will give grace to your Adamic nature. God says He's a God of the living, not a God of the dead. God will give grace to the new man, not to the old one. The old man, He crucified. The new man, He made to be one with His Son. Don't say to yourself, well, grace will cover me. I don't really have to grow. I don't have to whatever. No. God will not give grace to the old nature. God gives grace to the new creation. And I'm not saying that He'll hold your sin against you. That's just the whole point. Your sin vanishes. Why do you think in Matthew 7:23 there are people who profess to know Christ and Christ doesn't know them? Because their life amounted to nothing by sin. They were workers of iniquity. That means everything about their life was through self-oriented self-definition, including their spirituality and their service to God, and God wanted nothing to do with it. Just like with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. The gospel of the cross is a gospel of freedom. But it's not going to go into sophisticated, complicated analysis, scholarly exhortations. Albeit we have a scholarly approach, our presentation is simple. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world is folly with God. Now, the wisdom of the world there, according to Barnes, is that which is esteemed to be wisdom by the people of this world on the subject of religion. More specifically, you're talking about Greek culture. In Greece, wisdom and philosophy and all this had extremely high status in their culture. And Paul is saying it's not by the wisdom of your philosophies, it's not by the wisdom of your understanding, it's not by the wisdom that you guys purport to have, that's foolishness with God. It's the simplicity of the cross, it's the gospel of the cross, that's what has genuine power with God. It's not your efforts, it's not what you can do, it's not what you can come up with, it's not how good you can appear, it's not how good you can tell yourself you are. That has no value with God. In Galatians 5:6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, no matter how religious or unreligious you get, no matter what kind of works in the flesh or lack of works in your flesh you have, it means nothing with God. The only thing that avails anything with God is faith that works by love. That comes through the cross. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, there are some scholars, some commentators, who say that I live by faith in the Son of God. In truth, that makes no sense. It has to be faith of the Son of God. Now, I live by the faith. There is a definite article there. In the Greek, that article is the word ho. It is a definite article. I live by the faith of. In other words, I don't live in a generalized faith. That would be faith in the Son of God. I live in a specific faith with a specific source of the Son of God. Why? Because in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. That faith comes by the receiving of the mind of Christ in specifics for my life. The word there is rhema. That means something given specifically from God for me, imparting definition to my life regarding all the details that I'm dealing with. It's God speaking to me. That's the faith of the Son of God. Now, if I'm indeed one person with him, and Ephesians 2 says that I am, then what other faith is there? And then it continues, I don't nullify the grace of God. The life of God which comes through the cross is the pathway to the grace of God. The faith of God which comes through the cross in Romans 5:2 is how I enter grace. Grace is the place where I find the kingdom of God. I don't nullify it. I enter it by God's faith. I don't try to do it through my own works. I don't try to do it by production of the law. There are entire denominations that tell you do good, be good, follow the law. If you want to be acceptable to God, follow the Ten Commandments. And Paul is saying, if you're going to say that, then you're telling me that Christ died for no purpose. It's right there in your Bible, Galatians 2:21. Look it up. If it's by the law, Christ died for no purpose. But it's not by the law. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. It's not by the strength of sin. It's by the simple cross that imparted God's life to you because you became one person there with Him. And while you were hanging there with Him, by the way, He cleansed you from all sins. That's the Him taking your sin on His body that Peter talks about. And He cleansed you for eternity. That's the gospel of the cross. No more guilt. No more shame. No more fear, no more insecurity, no more self-orientation, no more self-centeredness, no more anxiety, no more unforgiveness, no more holding on to things that God says you ought to forget. By the way, always forget what God forgets. Remember what God remembers. All too often, we Christians, we tend to remember what God forgets and forget what God remembers. It's really very simple. Faith comes through the cross. You see, if I'm to receive from God, if that is going to be effectual in me, if faith working by love is the only thing that avails with God, it's going to happen through the cross. Because apart from the cross, I can't love and I can't receive love. In John 3:16, that was the expression of love, was the cross. In Leviticus 6:7, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Now, our high priest has made an atonement on the cross. The word atonement, according to Hastings, is actually not atonement the way we think of it. Hastings brings out its at-one-ment. It's literally at-one-ment. And it denotes the making to be at one, or reconciling of persons who have variance. Well, in Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then in verse 18, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The at-one-ment is His bearing our sin, cleansing us from sin, and then making us to be His body, one with Him. You're saved because you're one with the Savior. You're saved because the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. That happened by faith. But faith came through the cross. You didn't get saved because you tried. You didn't get saved because of your own effort. You still cannot have anything of your own self in your relationship with God. He will not accept it. It's called sin in Romans 14:23. The blood removes it from time. The gospel of the cross is a gospel of freedom unto God. Now, James speaks of the royal law of love, and he speaks of the law of liberty. The law of liberty and the law of love are actually the same law. Sometimes people think that the law of liberty, and I've had actually people say this to me, one fellow who wanted to protect the fact that he just liked alcohol, wasn't an alcoholic, wasn't a drunkard, but he liked alcohol, so he said, well, I have the right to drink if I want. Well, you know what? God says you don't. The law of liberty is not there to disobey God. The law of liberty is a law unto the love of God, whereby you are loved by God, and that's where your righteousness comes from, faith that works by love. You're freed from the law, you're freed from sin, you're freed from your efforts, but you're not freed from faith. It's by faith. The cross brings you into faith. The blood of Christ in Leviticus 4:19 is what cleanses you. Therein is the atonement. In Leviticus 23:28, you shall no more work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. It's not works. Your atonement had nothing to do with works. You shall not try to work it. You shall not try to make it happen. You will not be able to do anything to bring it about. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many good works you think you have. I don't care how many laws you keep. I don't care what kind of prayers you say. None of that stuff has any value with God. What has value with God is simple, childlike faith that works by love. That's the gospel of the cross. In Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Now, the grace of the cross, and it can only come through the cross, is what established everything. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain, from the foundation of the world. Now, in a casual reading, you will not get the meaning of this. It's not saying that at the point of the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. It's not talking about beginnings at all. It is saying, in the original language, that the structural foundation of the universe was the slain Lamb. And everything was built upon the slain Lamb. Grace is God's governmental system because of the slain Lamb. We enter into the throne room of God by grace. And when we do so, we find the throne of grace. And at the throne of grace, we find mercy. Now, the only way for us to function with God is grace that imparts mercy. Because the Word of God says that in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity in Psalm 16:6. And so, we turn to mercy and we turn to the Word of God. Now, John 17:17 tells us that the Word is truth. Mercy is the first manifestation of the love of God. Now, mercy comes by the blood. The blood of Christ takes away our sin, and therefore God does not deal with us according to what we have done, because the blood of Christ has already dealt with that. Now, I'm not saying that a person can go out and sin and say mercy. A person who tries that does not have the government of God resident in their life, and therefore there is no grace present. They can't say, grace, now I can sin. No, the fact that somebody would habitually live in sin is the evidence of a lack of grace. There is no government of grace present. That being said, when I come to grace, I will always find mercy. I get there by faith. When I find mercy, it will always be helpful to me. In other words, I'll always find exactly what I need, and it will always be followed by the kindness of God. When 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is first patient and kind, well, patience is the expression of mercy. Kindness in Ephesians 2:7 is the expression of grace. So when I come to the throne of grace, you could think of it as the throne that expresses kindness, I will find mercy, and that mercy will immediately be followed by the kindness of God. Why? Because of the blood. Now, by mercy and by truth. Truth is the Word of God. Truth is what builds my faith in Romans 10:17, by which in Romans 5:2 I enter the government of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And so, when I live in the government of God, I'm not living in self-orientation, I'm living in God's orientation, and that God orientation will absolutely set me free. Mercy is the first manifestation of the love of God. Without love, you can't be set free. In Romans 5:8, you've been made to be one with love. It happened through the cross. So many people are so afraid of the cross, they think of the cross in such negative terms and they avoid the gospel of the cross because they see it as death. In fact, it's life. It's where you find everything. It's where you find life. It's where you find love. It's where you find joy. It's where you find hope. It's where you find forgiveness. It's where you find comfort. It's where you find mercy. It's where you find kindness. It's where you find absolutely everything. That's why he gave a gospel of a cross. Because he desires to give you absolutely everything. You stay away from the cross and you stay away from the life and the love of God. You embrace the cross and you embrace the life and the love of God. It's really that simple. He gave it to you freely. He wants you to live in it. He wants you to be one with Him. He doesn't want you thinking about the old. He doesn't want you thinking about the past. He doesn't want you thinking about failure. He wants you to have His mind, His hope, His love, His confidence, His self-image. Everything that He is, He wants you to be and have. That's what the cross is about. Any other gospel, I don't care what they emphasize, I don't care what they claim, any other gospel is not a life-imparting gospel. It's not the real gospel. The gospel is that Jesus went to the cross and He took you with Him so that you can be one with Him. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."